The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Please go ahead and have a seat. We're going to go into communion in just a little bit, but I did want to spend some time talking about this idea of prayer. How do we know that our prayers are heard? How do we have confidence that when we do talk to God, and like this last song talked about, that we have this freedom and ability to come directly into God's presence? I mean, how do we know that any of that's true? So I wanted to spend some time this morning probably connecting the dots between communion and prayer, and how those two things are very closely tied together. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's Bibles all around. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those with you. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll spend our time today. You can turn there if you'd like. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. I grew up in a public school. I grew up in a large school. Grew up in a very large church. I was probably 12 years old, right around, well, you know what, it was the second Tuesday in March 1982. That's when I got saved. I was 12 years old and accepted the Lord and decided to, you know, give my life to the Savior and responded to the gospel. You know, 12 years old, and I don't know how much of it maybe sunk in at 12, you know, kind of a thing. And then at 15, 3 years later, man, just God really just got me in a full way. And I don't know how to describe that, and we can debate all your theology all day long. I'm very confident I was saved at 12. And something else radical happened at 15. And God got a hold of me. I got a hold of God. Something changed, and I was really radically changed when I was 15 years old. And all my close friends in high school, and many of whom I'm still friends with today, were friends that I had at my church. Our youth group, I think we counted at one time, it was something like 38 or 42 different high schools that were represented in our student ministry. And so when I tell you that I was friends with people in my high school, I mean, in my youth group, I mean, this wasn't about school. It wasn't about I got to see these kids a lot during the week. It was like Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then any other time we could kind of cram together to get together, we would do it. And one of my very, very good friends in high school was a guy named Todd Warren. And Todd was a year older than me, so he graduated the year before I did. That guy, the two things that Todd could do really, really good, well, three things. One, he could put together some of the coolest outfits from resale shops. I don't know, that's kind of cool now, and it's kind of happening now, but back then, it's what poor people did. You know, that's who went to Goodwill. Todd did it because it was different and cool and bizarre, and he would put together some of the coolest outfits. You're like, dude, that's awesome, you know? I want to be just like you, you know, that kind of thing. So he could dress really cool. He could play tennis, lights out. He was a great tennis player. And this guy could sing. Todd's 43 now, I believe, and he can still sing. And he's making albums, and he's, you know, kind of doing some worship things at his church. And just amazing. And I remember all that stuff about Todd. And I loved his family. Todd was the only guy in his family. He's the only boy in his family. And there was just all these sisters. And they actually had a cousin that lived with him for a time. And got to know the girls and just loved all of them. I was completely intimidated by Todd's dad. Todd's dad, his name was Marion Warren. Marion Warren. And Marion was, Mr. Marion was probably 6'5". Had a gorgeous, beautiful baritone voice. He would sing in our church sometimes, and this is back in the day when everybody wore suits, you know, and all that. And he's up on stage, and he would sing with the mic, like, all the way extended, and he would have it on the stand, and he would kind of sway with it and stuff when he sang. And he was a godly man. That's the other thing that really stuck out at me about Mr. Warren. When he was just a man of God, and he just had this sort of air about him. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't pride. There was just I talked to Jimmy about this, there's this gravitas to who he was, you know, this gravity of personality to who this guy was. And I was absolutely intimidated by this guy. And I didn't even talk to him. And if I would go over to his house, I would avoid, it was a very small house they lived in, and I would avoid him so that I didn't really have to talk to him very much. And then one day I told Todd what the deal was. I say, dude, your dad just freaks me out, man. And I can't bring myself to even kind of be around him or talk to him. He's very intimidating to me. And Todd, as Todd usually did, whenever I told him something, he wanted to help me get over my stuff. So he's like, hey, come on. And I'm like, what? And like, we're going to talk to my dad. I'm like, I don't want to talk to your dad. He freaks me out, man. He's tall and he's huge and he's a godly dude and all this stuff. And he's like, no, come on with me. I got to know Mr. Warren really, really well. He's the first person, I might have punched anybody else had they done this, but I'm 15 years old and he gave me the nickname, he called me Joe Mama. From the first time that I talked to the guy, when I finally started to talk to him, and he's still to this day, if I see him, he will call me Joe Mama. He's in his 80s, I'm in my 40s, he will still call me that. That's just Mr. Warren, nobody else is allowed to do that. So just kind of draw the line right there, all right? Through Todd, I became acceptable and relatable to his dad. Right? Because Todd took me to his father, I became acceptable to him and I had a relationship with him. Right? So that idea is going to kind of form the basis of everything that we talk about this morning. George Barna, some of you may have heard of him, I guess he gets paid for this, but he does surveys all the time. And he does them from kind of a Christian church religious perspective. So he asked people a lot of questions about religion and things. Several years ago, he did a study to determine how many adults in America pray at least once a week. So he asked Americans from every kind of religious background, every kind of background you can think of, do you pray at least once a week? So just kind of have a number in your head, and I don't know what you think that may be. 83% of Americans say that they pray once a week. I don't know who they're praying to, because way less than half of that would believe in sort of a personal God that you and I would sort of say that we believe in. But 83% of Americans are talking to someone in a prayerful attitude at least one time a week. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told as Christians, as Christ followers, to enter into God's presence with confidence and with assurance. We're told to come into God's presence and talk to our Heavenly Father with confidence and assurance, right? In Hebrews chapter 10. So we're going to spend some time today in communion. And I do want to talk a little bit about how communion is sort of connected with prayer. So if we're going to understand communion today in that context, I want you to maybe have this in your head as we talk about it. Communion is the celebration of Christ's work, which enables us to cry out to God. Communion is the celebration of Christ's work, which enables us to cry out to God. So how are we able to talk to God? What kind of an assurance do you have that when God, or that when you speak, that God hears you? We have nights of prayer. We're doing those once a month, and we get together, and there's many of us that come together in here, and we pray. How do we know that God is hearing what we say? What do you believe allows God to hear you? And I don't know another way to say that. But what do you believe allows God to hear you? Look in Matthew chapter 6. We kind of read the Lord's Prayer, the body of that, a minute ago. Look in verse 7. It says, just as Jesus talking, and you know that because it's in red. Kidding, I'm just kidding. But we do know that Jesus is talking here. And he says this, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So I'll use the word pagans, and when I say the word pagans, I mean people that don't believe in the living God, people who live their life as if there is no God. When we have 83% of people in America that pray, and we know that not all of them are going to be reported Christians, right? So pagans, when they pray, and Jesus talks about this, they pray with a lot of words and a lot of repetition. There's a little bit of a mindlessness that can kind of creep in there sometimes with that. But a lot of pagans will pray over and over and over again, repeating phrases over and over again, lots and lots of words. And they would say that God hears me because I pray great prayers. God hears me because I pray a lot. God hears me because I use a whole lot of maybe even religious words when I talk to Him. So pagans are going to kind of pray assuming that God will hear them on that basis. Christians pray with the belief that we have a Father in heaven. How do we know that God hears us when we pray? Because we have a Father who is in heaven. We know that our Father hears our prayers. So verse 9, we already read it. Let's look at just verse 9. So Jesus says, you, when you pray, pray like this. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to just take it apart a little bit. We're not going to spend a lot of time. So what makes Christian prayer different from every other kind of prayer? And it's this idea of our Father in heaven. Because He's our Father, because God is our Father, we can go to Him for everything. Everything. Now, the problem isn't that God is our Father. The problem is that we have jacked up ideas of what a father is. So when you think about this, and when God presents Himself sort of repeatedly in Scripture as being our Father, and He tells us that's how we're supposed to approach Him, and there's only one time in Scripture that Jesus prayed and He didn't talk to God as my Father. Only once, and it's when He's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's only prayers in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where He doesn't address God as Father. And we're told repeatedly to talk to God as our Father, and that means we can go to Him for everything. And I mean everything. Love, care, comfort, discipline, guidance, maturity, spiritual change. I can go to God for all that stuff and more. Anything I can think of that I need, I can go to God for those things. So listen, I want to tell you something, and this is maybe shocking to some of you in here, and maybe it blows some of your prayer theology out of the water. Without a personal relationship with God, you have no basis for prayer. There are people on this planet who cannot address God as Father. That is a relational issue. And according to Christ, not just here, but the way that He talks to God, that is the basis on which I can talk to God at all. So without relationship, I have no basis for prayer. But with a relationship, when I come into this relationship with God, I don't have to worry about performance or fear. When I have a relationship with God as my Father, I don't have anything to be afraid of. And you know what, man? I mean, I'm 12, I'm 15, I'm 18, I'm 21, I'm in Bible college, and I don't get this. I think one of the things that life has sort of, man, revealed to me, and Scripture has sort of come alive in this particular area, I really do believe that when God asks me to talk to Him, when Jesus is like, man, knock, seek, ask, all that stuff, God really just wants me to talk to Him. He does not want flowery phrases. He does not want religion. He doesn't want me to tell Him how amazing my day is when it sucks and it's awful. He wants me to come to Him and say, man, this is hard. I don't like this. This hurts, but I'm talking to you because you're my Father. And I know you hear, and I know you care, and I know I can bring all my needs to you, and I know you answer my prayers, and I know you hear, and I know you were here, and you went through everything I'm going through. God just wants me to talk to Him. He's my dad. And it's on that basis that I can have this prayer relationship with Him. So I don't have to be afraid of going to God and saying a prayer the wrong way. I don't have to go to God, and because I didn't address God, let's say I'm a Christian, right? And I don't end my prayers with, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I don't have to worry about God going, that doesn't count. You didn't follow the formula. If I don't say amen at the end of every prayer, I don't have to worry about God going, oh, I'm sorry, didn't hear that one. Didn't say pretty please, you didn't say the magic word. I don't have to worry about that because I screwed up 10 times before I stood in the pulpit this morning, that God doesn't say, I don't hear you anymore. I don't love you anymore. I don't care about you anymore. Because I have a relationship with God, I don't have to be afraid when I pray. Right? So how do we end up with this relationship? How do we come into this relationship with God as our Father? There's two ways, two senses in which we can talk about God as our Father. One is that He is the Father of all creation. God made everything. He's the Father of all creation. So in a very general way, He's the Father of everything. But in a specific relational way, He's the Father of those people who come to Him through Jesus Christ. God is the Father, the specific relational Father, right? The covenant Father, all that. He's our saving Father because we come to Him through Christ's sacrifice, through what Christ did on the cross, which we celebrate at communion, right? This is what we're doing. This is what we're going to do today. It's how we sang the songs that we sang in the last song in particular. It's how we ever talk to God. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood spilt. It's the body that was broken. That allows us to have a relationship with God. And then for our prayers to be heard by God. And you know that sacrifice of Jesus is given to us through a process called adoption. And some of us are very familiar with adoption. Some of us have gone through adoption, or we've, you know, et cetera, been through it with our families. I just want you to think about adoption real quick. And it's a very, it's an amazing picture of salvation, right? The whole concept of adoption is really an incredible picture of salvation. Adoption is not the result of the child's effort. The child doesn't work his way into an adoptive family, right? It's all at the discretion of the adopter that the adoptee is brought into the family. It's an act of the father. Often the child doesn't even know what adoption is, you know, what's going on in the process of adoption. They have no idea, and they don't seek it either. Adoption doesn't change the child's nature or behavior. Simply because you come into my home and I go through a legal process and I stamp my name on the back end of your name doesn't change your character. Doesn't change your behavior. Hopefully over years, right, and over much time, that begins to change, and the love that I have for you and the experiences you have with me begin to change, but that may take a lifetime to happen. So what changes the instant that you adopt a child? Legally, it's his status. His status changes the minute that you adopt him. Everything about who that person is changed. He has been brought into your family. In adoption, the father says, I promise, no, I have legally bound myself to give you all the commitment, love, and acceptance that I would give my natural child. Isn't that an amazing picture of what happens to us through Jesus Christ? So the sacrifice of Christ is applied to us through this process of adoption. So we pray to God with confidence, and we look at all of our circumstances in life like we're an adopted child. So I want you to just maybe kind of, this really stuck out to me this week, and I want you to hang on to this. He cares for me with the same intensity of love that he cares for his only son. Now, that's a real challenge for me day to day to hold on to that. Intellectually, I love it. And religiously, it's amazing. But man, in my day-to-day world, that is hard to hold on to. That God cares for me with the same intensity of love that he cares for his only begotten son. That's tough. But as I pray, I want to approach God with that kind of mindset and not the mindset that says, why are you doing this to me? Why don't you love me anymore? Right? You love me, you wouldn't. That kind of thing. I don't want that to creep into my spirit, that faithlessness, creep into my praying spirit. Then it says that he's our Father. Then it says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, it means literally holy. It's a term of praise. So we automatically go from my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very fact that I can call God my Father is reason for praise. It's reason for worship. It's reason for my life to revolve around him, right? Just the fact that he brought me into this relationship with him through his son. We've been adopted, man. I didn't earn this, and I don't deserve this. Even my goodness is stained. So yes, God, you are holy and you are worthy of praise because you have made it possible for me to be your son, right? And for me to address you as my Father in heaven. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So every time I pray, do we walk away with this? Every time I pray, because I'm his son, he gives me everything I want. Everything I've ever asked for in prayer, I have gotten exactly the way that I've asked for it, because I'm his son. And everybody knows that good parents give their kids everything they want, right? Right. And then with some of you thought about that for a second, you're like, wait a minute, no. Those are some of the worst parents, are they not? The ones that give their kids everything that they want? Bad parents, bad kids. Right? So, I don't pray to God to get everything I want and assume that's because he's my dad, he can do that. Listen to this. I would say this, God gives you everything that you ask for, and I'm going to put an addendum to that. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. I really, really like that. I really like that. That's not an okay answer if God's not my dad. He's not my dad. I will curse you and shake my fist at you if you don't give me what I want. And I will throw myself on the ground and have a little temper tantrum. If you're my dad, and I can walk into this relationship with you, and I can walk daily through this relationship with you, and I understand that I ask askew, and I ask from a broken perspective, and you're going to give me everything I ask for if I knew everything that you know about what I need. That is a fantastic comfort for me when I pray. As my Father, God wants me to live for something and dream about something and pray about something that is much, much bigger than me. God wants me to pray for His kingdom to come. God wants me to live for something that's so much larger than myself. To get outside of my tiny little space that consumes my time and my energy and my thoughts so much. And He wants me to pray for His kingdom. He wants me to have my heart and my eye set on the invisible things that are in this world and the things that will last forever. And He wants me to pray and to work towards those things. He uses that word kingdom here. He says, our Father who's in heaven. Listen, man, we have a gigantic daddy. Just like Mr. Marion was so intimidating to me. God is a big daddy. He's big. He rules over everything. He is above everything. And He wants us to join Him in those dreams and in those prayers. It's okay, it's all right for Jenna to cry if she doesn't make soccer team when she's 8 years old. That's okay. When she's 28, I don't want to be talking about missing soccer team when she was 8 years old anymore. I want her to have her head and her eyes and her heart set on something much larger than that. Does that make sense to everyone? God has gigantic dreams and plans, and you're part of it. And He's asking you, He's inviting you in prayer to come with Him. To pray for His stuff. To pray for the kingdom and the eternal things. Verse 11, now that's really big and great, verse 11. And I love that it's a standalone verse. Give us this day our daily bread. So we're not ignorant of the fact that there's stuff that we need every day. There's things that we have to get through today. God knows, and He wants us to pray for those things too. He just wants to act like that this world doesn't matter. This world does matter. It matters greatly to Him. And our needs in this world matter greatly to Him. We pray to our Father because we are amazingly frail. We can't get through today without Him. What needs do you have right now? Right this very second, what are your needs? Some of you, not much. You need to know where you're going to eat lunch. You know, it's kind of your biggest concern for the day. Some of you, it's like, I don't know how to pay for my bills. I don't know what's going to happen with my marriage. I don't know what's going on with my kids. I don't know what my future holds. I got to make a job change. I don't know how to do that. Some of our needs are gigantic like that. God says, pray to me for your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. God says, bring that to me because you're frail and you can't do it on your own. So there's a moment-by-moment trusting of God. Again, bring it back into this relational thing. My kids, they get to come to me. My kids get to come to me and they take advantage of it a lot. And they get to ask me for stuff and they get to bug me with their needs. Right? My kids have that right. You are God's child. You have a right to go into His presence and say, Dad, I need this. I think I need this. I really, really want this, maybe. You know, maybe He starts to give you some perspective. But God, in my idea, in my world, in my experience, today I need this. And you have a right to go to God and to talk to Him about that. He's inviting you. Jesus is inviting you as your brother. Hey, let's go talk to Dad. And He's ready to answer your daily needs. So we're being invited by God to come and to take our needs to Him. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Life brings us a lot of opportunities to be overwhelmed, to be overwhelmed by needs and in our relationships and our emotions, sin and our moral problems, right? Life brings us a lot of opportunities to just be overwhelmed and to kind of knock us off course from the way we want to live our lives. I think all of us want a life that is centered. A life that has a sense of wellness and wholeness and completion. I think all of us kind of want that, and we spend a lot of time seeking that and aching for that. Some of us are much more aware of that than many of us are, actually. Some of us are just kind of going through life, doing what's right in front of us. But there are a bunch of us who just, we want a centered life. And I want to tell you, man, listen, that only happens as God is the centerpiece of your heart. Your life will not be centered, your life will not be whole, so long as you are not centering things around God. So long as God is not the centerpiece of your heart, life has to be centered around His character, His will, and His designs, right? So we have to focus our life around the person of God for us to have this centered. In Hebrew thought, it would be like the word shalom. Maybe you've heard that before. And it literally means centered, whole and centered. And we want that in our lives. The only way for that to happen is for us to pray to God, have His way in our hearts and in our lives. All right, so today we're going to celebrate communion. We celebrate communion here on a regular basis. A lot of different ways, sometimes casually, personally, individually, and today we're going to do it corporately and formally in a lot of ways. We celebrate communion in a lot of different ways and a lot of different times because we pray with confidence through Christ's work on the cross. We are confident about several things. First of all, that God is a relational person. He is our Father. Communion, and not necessarily the act of communion, but the sacrifice that we celebrate during communion, gives us confidence that when we pray, that we're praying to our Father, a relational person, not an idea, not a power, not something out there, but a relational person. The second thing we know we have confidence of, that God has a plan, right? God has a kingdom, and He has things that He's going, that are going on. He's welcoming me, inviting me to be involved in that, right? And to pray about those things. God has a kingdom and a will. And I know that when I pray, God has a plan. Even when it seems like He doesn't. And when I know it doesn't match up to mine, God has a plan. And I can pray with confidence because of that. I can pray that God is powerful. I have confidence that God is powerful when I pray. He's our Father who is in heaven. I'm confident that God has our daily provision. I cannot answer the question about how you will feel in 5 years, what God will provide for you in 3 years, what's going to happen next month. I don't know. I can tell you that today God has your daily provision ready for you. So when I pray with confidence that God has my daily provision. I am confident that Christ is my priest and He gives me pardon. That when I talk to God and I say, forgive me my sins, He says, because of what I've done for you and you placed your faith in me, forgiven. He doesn't say, go do 10 good things, say this prayer, come to church 5 times and you'll be forgiven. Based solely on the work of Jesus Christ, I can pray to Him, He's my priest, and He says, forgiven. There's confidence that I can pray to that God. I can pray to God in confidence that He is perfectly good, hallowed, holy. God is pure and good. When I talk to Him, and even though I'm messed up and my perception of my life is jacked up and I don't understand what I'm praying for a lot of times, God is pure. God is holy. And when I talk to Him, I'm talking to a God who is infinitely good. And I'm confident when I pray to Him. I'm also confident that God is prepared to move heaven and earth to respond to me. The greatest cry of the human heart is a satisfying relationship with God. And God literally moved heaven and earth to let that happen, to make that happen, right? To facilitate that, that I would have a relationship with God. And He did it through Jesus Christ. That gives me confidence that when I pray to Him as His child, He is prepared, able, ready, willing to move heaven and earth because I'm His child to answer my prayers. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to take communion here in a few moments. Without Jesus Christ, we are far away from God and we cannot call Him Father. He's big, He's intimidating, He's scary, He's completely different than us. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because Christ died on a cross, because He was perfect, pure, and holy, and He came back from the dead, because of all that, He says to us, hey, come with me and you can talk to my dad. Come with me and you can have a relationship with my Father. Not only can you talk to Him, pray to Him, He'll adopt you into our family. You'll be my brother, my sister. Do you want assurance that your prayers are heard? Do you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you talk to God, that you're talking to the God of heaven and earth? You're talking to the God who made you, but you're talking to the God who loves us. If you want that assurance, it happens through Jesus Christ. If you are not a child of God, I can't guarantee you that God hears your prayers. We can talk about the theology of that at some point. But I can't guarantee you that God's going to hear your prayers or act on your prayers. If you are His child, He has bound Himself. He's obligated Himself hearing your prayers, to responding to your prayers. The only assurance I can give you is that you have to come through Jesus Christ to have your prayers heard. Got anybody looking around? I just want to do this real quick. If that's you, and you would kind of say, listen, I've prayed. I think, talked to God before. But I don't know if I have any relationship with Him. I wouldn't call God my Father. I want assurance. I want to know that when I talk to God, He's hearing me. I want to know that I am in God's family. I want to know that I have a relationship with this amazing God. Listen, that comes through Jesus Christ. If that's you, keep going right now. Just keep thinking along that line. In your heart, talk to God now. I can tell you the prayer that God always hears, and that is, God, save me. Be my Savior. Through Jesus Christ, let me have a relationship with You. Let me know You. Be my dad. Be my father. Talk to Him. Talk to Him right now. God will hear you. I'll guarantee you. But really, nobody's looking around. I just want to do this real quick. If that's you, if you either prayed that just now, or maybe you want to pray it with me in a second, pop your head up and look at me. Nobody else is looking around. Kind of make eye contact with me real quick. Just pray it real quick. God, thank You for Christ. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thanks for giving me assurance that when I pray, You hear, that You're my Father. Thank You for dying for my sins, living my heart. Those of you that are Christians, I want to give you assurance, and I want to give you confidence that when you pray, God hears you. You belong to Him. Do not believe the lie that you have to be good for God to hear you. Don't believe the lie that you have to work hard for God to hear you, that you have to pray a proper prayer for God to hear you, that you have to have a bucket full of faith for God to hear you. Just talk to Him. He's your dad. He's longing to talk to you. Talk to Him now. What are your daily needs? What are they? What's your need today? Talk to Him right now. God, I don't know how to meet this. I don't know how to do this. You're my dad. Give me my daily bread today. I can't get through today without this. Give it to me. And here's the next thing I want to do. We'll be done with this part. Some of you are Christians. You're living for something really small, and God says, I've got a kingdom work out there. Would you join me on it? Would you pray for my kingdom work? Would you be involved in my kingdom work? Maybe it's to be a missionary somewhere. Maybe it's to do something that nobody's ever thought of before, start a ministry here locally. But you would say, you know, man, God, I think that my commitment this morning in prayer, I want to pray for Your kingdom. I want to pray for the spiritual realities of the world around me. I want to pray for the big things that nobody sees and that they last forever. And I want to do that today. Your kingdom come, God. Your kingdom come. Do Your will on earth. Show me how to be involved in that, God. Show me how to be a part in what You're doing here. I don't want to miss it. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. God, I pray for everyone here this morning, God, that they would have the opportunity to know You as their dad, to pray to You, to talk to You with confidence, knowing that You hear them, that You love them. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thanks for the sacrifice of Christ, for the opportunity to worship You this morning. Prepare our hearts for communion, have fellowship with You now. In Your name we pray, amen. We are going to take communion in just a few moments. We want to give you a chance to get your hearts ready, get your hearts right. I think that there's a very important thing that we need to do before we have communion, pretty much any time, and that's spend some time in repentance. You probably came in with some sins, things that you know are wrong, you know are bad, that are sinful, and you haven't had a chance to talk to God about it. And I want to give you that chance. Go to the Lord. If you're a Christian, listen, man, this is what grace is all about. Right? Grace isn't about being changed so I can be perfect. It's about being changed so I can come to God every time I mess up. Well, here's an opportunity for you. If you need this time right now, spend some time in repentance. These kneelers are here on both sides. If you want to come up and pray or grab somebody and pray with them, you can do that. We have a person back here in the prayer area if you want to go back there and have her pray. This is your time. Spend some time getting prepared. I think we have another passage of Scripture. Do we have that, Mary? Psalm 32. You want to read this with me? Let's read this out loud together as we get ready for our time of repentance. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against, the man whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God, I pray that as we get ready, as we prepare our hearts, God, that you hear our cries of forgiveness, that we align our hearts with you right now, Father. We begin to praise you for the cross of Jesus Christ. We have no right to be at this table today. We have no right to call you Father. Thank you that you carried us to the table.
Shattered by the fall, broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone, summoned by the King into the Master's courts, lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table.